today we're starting the second session of Jesus Sends Out the 70. The top of our worksheet, it says, as Jesus has returned to the Judean area, he now seeks to travel through many of the cities and villages. We find him sending out 35 teams of two, seeking to prepare the people's hearts before his arrival. His message to the 70 was for their preparation and instruction and the denunciation of those who will reject. And lastly, we find all their jubilation. These points are an example for us and our ministries in the 21st century. This is review, and it's kind of a lengthy review, and I'm going to warn you right now, in this review, we're going to time out, we're going to do a believer's application and homework 20. So if you have that, we're going to work this right into our review and then continue and finish today. First question there is, who are these 70 men? And in review, I think that's a good question. Tell me, who are these 70 men?
A lot of men.
A lot of guys, yeah. Where'd they come from?
They were followers of Jesus.
They were fit and ready to represent Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. And like we said, a lot of times we only have the idea of 12. Well, that's a false idea. There were many more. We asked the question, why 70?
Kind of a special number.
To the Jews.
Seventy
of Moses represented to help him. 70 to the Jews is kind of a big number. And then we kind of blew it up by saying that the Greek is a little bit obscure, whether it was 70 or 72. Right. I'm going to fall to 70, but it really doesn't matter. Okay, where was this mission?
The towns of Judea.
Judea.
Perea?
Yeah, Perea. That would be on the east side of the Jordan, Dead Sea, that whole area. And this is where Jesus is going to be moving about these last months before his death. Isn't this like the mission of the 12? The answer to that question is yes. Any differences?
Location.
Yep. Mm-hmm. 12 were in Galilee.
The 12 had to do it just to the Jews.
It seemed to be anybody. There was no tag on that one. Okay? The preparation, Roman numeral 1, we're reviewing. First of all, Jesus was going to be coming, following them. That was another difference. Mm-hmm. It seemed like with the 12, that was their mission. They had it. Jesus now will follow the 70 into these areas. But what was the preparatory prayer of the laborers? What did Jesus say you needed to pray before you leave? What was the request?
More laborers.
We talked about, like, wouldn't it be logical to pray for results? Safety. Mm-hmm. But no. I think that's just our prayer. That's where we go. Mm-hmm. But right. Jesus' heart and mind is like, as you go, pray for more to come mm-hmm. with you. Okay, and then the preparatory mindset of the laborer. What did they have to go in their minds knowing what was going to happen?
There were going to be people that were against them. They wouldn't always welcome them.
He gave them a very vivid picture.
Lambs and wolves.
Yeah, they were going to be the lambs amongst wolves. Mm-hmm. That they were going to have, expect trouble, wolf-size trouble. Then he gave some specific instruction, and it was all about the urgency of the mission. What were some of the things that he gave them?
Don't bring your money or your luggage or your shoes. So don't bring anything with you. Just go.
Just go.
Like a blitz.
Yep.
Only a short time.
Don't even visit.
Oh, yeah, don't even visit.
And I think we base this on the urgency, but if you didn't put this down, it also was a faith-building experience. Mm-hmm. They were to be dependent on the people that they served. Mm-hmm. It wasn't going to be their purse, their money, their credit cards that was going to support them. Mm-hmm. It was going to be the people around, and that would be a faith-building experience for them.
Stay in the house that they went to, not keep moving.
And even as I read these through, and I guess I'm not reading the scripture with you, but even as we read these through last night, twice he says, go not from house to house and eat what they give you.
It just always makes me smile because eating these young men would be could potentially turn their nose up. Well, this isn't cooked like my mother cooks it. But he said, no, fellas, listen, you eat what's put in front of you. For the labor is worthy of his hire. This is where we're going to just take a little time. If you have homework 20, you can get that out. The labor is worthy of his hire. This is all rested on the principle that has already been established in the Old Testament. Number one of homework 20 says Jesus taught that those who ministered are to be supported by those who are ministered to. That was true in the Old Testament when the priests ate of the sacrifices brought to the people. I wanted you to look up these verses below and give a few sentences about the setting and the meaning. I have in my notes here the phrase that really pointed out. Anybody have Matthew 10:10 there? Any comment on Matthew 10:10?
Well, that they were to depend on the hospitality for their food is mm-hmm. brought up again.
Yep.
And not to take extra money and clothes.
And Jesus made the statement, workman is worthy of his meat. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Workman is, their food. They are worthy of their meat. This was Jesus' words in Matthew 10:10. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 9. And let's go ahead and turn there. This was a passage that was always highlighted up when we were going to be studying the gospel being. But 1 Corinthians 9, I'm just going to do verse 14, I guess. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I think it says that the Lord ordained. What could that be talking about, that the Lord ordained? Seemed like he put that in place. When?
Planned?
When? When did God plan that? Where do we read that? Or where do we learn that?
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, with the priest.
With the priest,
And then in the Gospels with Jesus preaching. So the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So that is, I just love that Paul is like, okay, the Lord ordained that. We saw that in the Old Testament. We saw Jesus ordain that, speak of that. And now I'm saying that this is the God's plan. Mm-hmm. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17-18. I'm going to ask you this question. In this passage, we read, or I will read, 1 Peter 5.
1 Timothy.
Thank you. 1 Timothy 5. It said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Who said that? Jesus did. Okay, so here we have this Old Testament and New Testament gospel, Jesus principle. Mm-hmm. But my question to you is, what does double honor mean?
We shouldn't hinder our pastors by not taking care of them. We should respect them and give them adequate pay.
Good. That's the double honor right there. It's esteeming. It's double. Two things. Double would be two. Okay. I always get a kick out of you say, you tell your kids, could you bring a couple of those over here? And they go, how many do you want? A couple.
It's two.
Okay. So anyway, that's just one of my pet peeves. So here's double honor. Number one would be the esteem, the honor, the respect. Mm-hmm. The other part of that is just taking care of them financially, compensation.
Right.
So that's the double honor that mm-hmm. Paul's talking about there. Now let's move to the next part of our homework. How can we support those who minister to us? You have that, but I also want you to go to Believer's Application number 2, because I dropped this into our lesson. Believer's Application number 2. I thought this was worthy enough to put this into our notes. How can we support those who minister to us? Now, last week, we gave the first one of all of them. Financially, we said tithe, give to the church. Now, let's get above that. What else do you have? We're going to work together on this. Mm-hmm. How can we financially support those who minister to us?
I said you could help with your hands, maybe fixing their house, give them the fruit of your garden, maybe some gifts to the children, and maybe even take them out for a meal.
See, that's very nice. And she just about carried through mine. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah. No, it's very good. I have also this home needs remodeling. And see, and your husband, this is what he does, and that's something that you can go over and you can bless your pastor in their home. I put things like remodeling. I mean, you know, these big ticket items, the bathroom, the kitchen, painting. The roof. Mm-hmm. I mean, just doing some stuff that they don't have to put out that, especially if it's a ability that might have. Someone said child care.
Yeah, child
so care. That they can go out, or maybe it's not so much even a pleasure as much as it's, we need to go call on these families, I want to take my wife, but the kids at home, I mean, what are we going to do? Now we're putting out for a babysitter so we can go out and minister. I mean, there's just...
The church would pick those things.
Yeah, to be able to take those things. Somebody have some other ideas?
Remember their birthday.
Birthday, special events, Christmas. It was always such a blessing. As we weren't in the ministry pastoral, but there were times when... there would be people in our church who actually gave our kids more money for their birthday than we could afford.
Yeah.
Or their Christmas. We just couldn't believe they'd open up a Christmas card to our little kids. And they were getting more money than what we could afford to give them as a Christmas present. It was just such a blessing that people would be so generous. And there's your word. Just being generous. Generosity at holidays and special events. Cover costs, here's another one, of church-based hospitality. So many times it's the pastor who has the speakers over, the missionaries over, and they're putting out a big meal that will probably pull off the week's budget. You know, take off the week's foods budget to put a nice meal out for that missionary or their family. So just realizing, maybe working in, that they can put in for hospitality. Frequent.
Not even that, but even we could say, hey, I'll have that missionary over.
Can I help you
bring food for them if you're going to have them at your house?
Yes, that's very good.
To do that.
Just being heads up sometimes and generous. Just heads up. And just not live in our own little shell, but being very aware of what's going on and being able to, I wrote down, frequently check on needs. Just be generous. Big ticket items, you know, like when they, you realize they need a car or appliances or furniture. Here's another one, education for their kids. Again, you're not going to probably be able to do all that, but just be aware that they have these needs. And if God so enables. Here's one, another one that we experience sometimes, Bible camp expenses. Okay, when I went to Bible camp, I remember it was $40. For the week. I remember, I mean, I'm an old lady, but of course, $40 was quite a bit, even at that time. Now it's like $340.
Yeah.
Or more. I mean, that's what it costs. Even if somebody could drop and say, I want to sponsor one of the kids or give money toward the kids getting to camp. I want to make sure they get there. Or I'll take them. Wow.
Yeah.
You know, all
these. Drive. Some of these places are far
from. So, you know, like, you're just being heads up and generous to those who minister to us.
Our church has a fund that if we just, people can just give to that fund for kids going to camp.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
It might not even be just the pastor's kids,
yeah,
but it
absolutely.
Could be other kids.
There are a lot of kids, and that's something that's one of my pet peeves too.
Yeah.
Camps are great, but when you got three, four kids. You can hardly... Right. Justify some of that. So yes, it is some of us who don't have that in our life anymore. If we can help sponsor that, it's just great. Emotionally, how can we support those that minister to us emotionally? We talked last week about being grateful. Mm-hmm. You know, we talked about being supportive. Okay, what else do you have?
Prayer.
Good.
Just give encouragement by a letter, card, or maybe even pray with them.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Good.
That's something a little different. I broke these up even differently, but
that's right.
That's okay. You know, just listening and doing what God's word says is a way of showing respect to the pastor. You know, like taking the time to show thankfulness for what they provide from God's word.
Absolutely. You say, well, that was a good message, Pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty generic, but mm-hmm. that point that you made about what, you know, whatever.
Personally.
Yeah, personally. That was so effective, and that really spoke to my heart. But now you know, now the pastor really realizes you listened,
yeah. mm-hmm.
and that you were actually connecting it when you're appreciative.
And I think the thankfulness, I think it has to be genuine.
It does.
It has to be, I mean, like you were just saying, you can really, you know, mm-hmm. we fake it with people all the time.
Sure.
Oh, it's so nice to see you.
You know, here's a few other things.
It's terrible that we do that, I know, but I mean, that's kind of the way our go-to. We tend to live that way.
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
very
I think this has to be sincere.
Yep.
Otherwise, it doesn't connect emotionally at
no.
all.
Oh, good, good. Intentionally remember to show appreciation for big events or ask about difficult tasks. I always smiled. I asked my pastor, what do you dislike more, a funeral or a wedding? Mm-hmm. Because they're both really big events. Mm-hmm. And even though they're very different, they're big events when a pastor has to step in and do those. Mm-hmm. And, but, you know, just to be able to say some sincere statements about, or ask, how did that wedding go? Or how, you know,
dealing with family and weird people on both ends. Yeah, I mean,
so,
people aren't, you know, family members are nuts, and
so just
people
being,
are nuts. You know, you think of what you've got at these events.
Yeah.
You know, they're grieving, but they're happy, but they're sometimes mad at each other. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
you
you're right. So even special events, pastors put a lot of time and effort into special events, but to be able to communicate and thank them for that. Offer to help take some burdens off if you can. Even in some events, be willing to be approachable. Be willing and approachable to do tasks for them. That's support emotionally, yes.
Pastors also, they really like it if somebody tells them how they grow and how they
good.
They learn something in the Word that really touched them.
Good.
It really encourages mm-hmm. them.
Yes, it does. Good.
To provide meals like Cindy's, you know, been laid up with her knee. So, you know, we've been giving meals. So it's another way we can encourage.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And
that's
of her retreat at my daughter's retreat center in her barn. In Fort Atkinson.
Yeah.
All free. All they do show up for that.
Spiritually. Let's look at it spiritually. We talked about actively praying for them last week. We talked about that. Anything else?
Be faithful to the services.
Yes, that's really good. Be faithful.
Show up.
Yeah. Because they do.
And right. be willing to participate.
Participate, that's good. Anybody read the scripture? Crickets. Could anybody read this for me? You know, yeah. and nobody participates. It's like, that's tough.
Yeah.
Encouraging, I put down encouraging time for study and refreshments. The tools for their job. Over the years, as I have picked up books that I've really enjoyed, and John and I will purchase that very same book for them, mm-hmm. knowing that that's a good study book. And, you know, what is it, $40 for Christmas or whatever? I mean, that's to be able to hand them a very good tool. Also things like further education, retreats, and even sabbaticals. I think some pastors would do very well just to get a couple months in a row off every couple years, just to be able to just reset and use that time to get in the Word and be ready and unplug a little. So anybody else? Anything else?
I just said if, at church, you know, do what you can. If you see something, fill in, do it yourself, fix it or clean whatever you see something. It's like, okay, I see this. Don't think somebody else will do it. Just do it. If
just
it's
it.
Picking up or cleaning up or whatever.
Good.
And then I just thought, encourage them with words from God's word. I mean,
that's good.
Just encouraging them. Maybe you've been reading something and these words meant something to you and you think that this would really encourage pastor or his wife. And just
give those words good. To them too. Good.
I think that can be in the prayer, in your prayer life too, on
yep.
that person's behalf.
Yes.
You know, because the Spirit can direct your prayers.
So just please realize this is a principle found in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
This is God's plan for those who minister to us. It was such in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we are a part of that in our churches where we are. So just thought it was worthy the time to spend on it. Now, twofold mission that these 70 had was to heal the sick and give the message. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That was the opening statement. Kingdom of God. But don't think they walked around saying that over and over. Yeah. Kingdom of God has come nigh. The kingdom of God. No. Repent. Mm-hmm. Follow the Messiah. He's coming. The Messiah is here. Mm-hmm. Repent and follow. Come to Jesus. Receive him. Take of Jesus. He's coming. Then, how to react to rejection. We covered that lastly. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, make it very public and tell them the coming of judgment. Coming of judgment is, if you reject, there's coming judgment. Roman numeral 3. Here we are. New material. It's interesting to note that what we're about to read, Jesus has already said twice. It's already recorded. Specific instruction has been given elsewhere in Scripture. Same words. Jesus has said the same thing. Two other places. One is with the 12. Mm-hmm. We could go to Matthew 10 and read almost the exact words in Matthew 10 when Jesus sent out the 12. We could also go to Matthew 11. Jesus says almost the same thing. Mm-hmm. So it's like, don't forget, Jesus repeats himself a lot. And when we read Jesus' words repeated, we remember that this is important.
Right.
And they weren't getting it. This is important, and they weren't getting it. The same reason that moms and dads and teachers repeat. This is important, and I want to make sure they get it. So here we go. What was Jesus saying that he wanted to make sure they got? And that was so important. Let's look at verse 12. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day. That's literally the day of judgment. We're talking about the day of judgment. Be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. That city is the one you're talking about in verse 10, the rejecting cities. Mm-hmm. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. Well, let's just do a little Old Testament review here. Sodom. He's comparing ancient Sodom. Mm-hmm. With the cities that would reject these 70. Mm-hmm. Remember Sodom? Oh, yeah, kind of hard to forget that one. And its neighboring town, Gomorrah, yes. Were wicked cities before God. They're often remembered for their sexual perversion. Mm-hmm. But I remember, as an adult, hearing a message from Ezekiel 16. I want you to go there. Ezekiel 16, and in Ezekiel, we read something very revealing about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because what do we remember? Sexual perversion.
16.
We're going to see God's perspective on Sodom and Gomorrah, their wickedness. Verse 49, Ezekiel 16, 49, 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Ezekiel 16, 49, and 50. This was one of the... Last night, I had several come back and ask about this. I'm going to give you... I have in my Bible a little outline what their problems were. What's the first one?
Pride.
Pride. Mm-hmm. Yep. Pride. Then this prosperity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Fullness of bread. So much so, they were idle. Idle, prosperity, pleasure, idle and pleasure. They didn't, but, and also this blindness to the needs of people around them. I put, it's poverty, the poverty around them. This outline I got from a pastor somewhere that I wrote this down. This makes this old Bible so precious. It has all these great old outlines, but pride and prosperity and pleasure and the poverty they never saw. Right. And then we got to the perversion.
Right. Get them all.
And in our brains drop right away to, oh, those, that wicked group of Sodom and Gomorrah, so perverse, homosexuality, that was their issue, and that it wasn't. According, the first one here was pride. Fullness of bread, their prosperity. Abundance of idleness, time. That's not idle like bowing down. This is like nothing to do. We are just got prosperity and pleasure to on every hand. They saw nothing of the poverty around them. And then they, perversion. I have wow. After that, in my notes. And what did God do to them? Genesis 19:24-25 tells us, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground.
Everything.
That's right. You catching what Jesus is saying in our passage here today? It is better in the day of judgment for Sodom than it will be for those cities that will not hear my 70. Mm-hmm. Do it better. Yeah, I think some of you saw the connection like I did too. That looked like America right there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Pride, mm-hmm. Prosperity, pleasure.
Idleness.
Pleasure.
An inability perversion. To see the needs of its peoples mm-hmm. and perversion.
Right.
Their judgment will be worse than brimstone and fire on everyone and everything that grew. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah suffered in judgment, but those cities that had the followers of Jesus preached to them, who saw the Messiah later, mm-hmm. heard his messages, saw his miracles, and then rejected him, are going to suffer a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
And then we read on. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, and that's going to be both miracles and messages of Jesus, miracles and messages, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And that sackcloth and ashes literally means mourning and repentance. Mourning and repentance. Goes on, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. The most severe judgment Jesus is comparing two Galilean cities here. These are Galilean cities. These are cities on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Places that Jesus walked through many, many, many times in his ministry. He had done miracles there. Bethsaida was actually where Philip was from.
Yeah.
And then Jesus compared them with Tyre and Sidon. Now, those two cities were destroyed because of the wickedness toward the people of Israel. We find their account of their destruction in Ezekiel 26:4. This is what it says. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock.
Pretty bare.
Yeah, really bare. I asked last night, you ever climb up on tops of like a hill or something mm-hmm. and top of the rock? And there's just like nothing there.
I once listened to a Christian archaeologist that was talking about how the Romans came in and they literally scraped it
Mm-hmm. Was it Alexander the Great?
It might have been through Alexander.
Yeah. Yeah, they just, in other words, they wiped them out. Yeah. Nothing was left. Now, don't miss the point again. If the wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon had heard the messages of Jesus, of the kingdom, and they had seen the miracles of Jesus, they would have repented. Big time. Sackcloth and ashes. The whole thing. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, they did not repent. Tyre and Sidon actually had a softer heart toward the things of God than Chorazin and Bethsaida. And it says it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for those two Galilean cities. This is all about rejecting Jesus. Ever go to Holy Land? Yeah. Any of you? A few of you have?
Yeah.
I've not been in Holy Land, but I've been in that part of the world, and I've seen Roman cities, ancient temples and theaters. They're all in ruins. Mm-hmm. My saying is, you've seen one, you see them all.
Yeah.
They all look the same.
Wow.
And so are the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida.
Yeah.
All gone, pile of rocks. Why? Because Jesus said it was going to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
But let's read verse 15. And thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Most severe judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody know why?
Wasn't that where Jesus was kind of like his headquarters?
Yes, it was. Yeah. His home base.
His home base,
yeah. Yeah, his headquarters.
Yeah.
That's where he came back to.
Back to, yeah.
Huh. The extent of Jesus' ministry and the miracles done in that city. The Son of God walked among them. It went from exalted by having Jesus, the Son of God, walk among them to the lowest of lows. Total destruction and hell. For those who did not believe. We see Sodom and Tyre and Sidon.
Mm-hmm.
All these were Old Testament towns judged by God. And we see Jesus using their example to tell the disciples the fate of cities that reject their message.
Mm-hmm.
It will be the same for those who would not hear their message in Judea. The same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the ultimate truth was that those cities were not rejecting the 70. They were really rejecting Jesus, their Messiah. Let's read verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth, that word is actually means reject. You know, I love thinking of when it says Jesus did not despise the cross, but that he went to the cross, and I believe in Philippians, it actually is reject. He did not reject. And he that rejects or despises you actually rejects, despises me.
Mm-hmm.
And he that rejects me rejects him that sent.
Mm-hmm.
He that heareth you heareth me. We know that word heareth actually is more than just the audible, but it's actually about acceptance and belief.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is saying one who accepts the words of his messengers are is actually accepting his words.
Mm-hmm.
This is a principle that Jesus taught many times before. They accept your words, they accept my words. John 12. Now, John 12 is one that we've not gotten to, but we could go. I have like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different places. I want to take you to John 12, 44. And hear Jesus say this. John 12:44. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, but I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. We just read about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum rejecting. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Very, very similar. Same message. Again, because we forget, don't get it. Repeat it. He that heareth me. Also, it is true on the flip side. If they despise you, they despise me. Reject. And also the ultimate truth. One who rejects Jesus and his message is essentially rejecting the God of the universe. Yeah. Those 70 men had to understand it wasn't about them.
We have to understand that too.
Yep, people weren't rejecting them, but actually the God of the message. It was God who they were rejecting. And ladies, we need to have that same mindset as we go in. Rejection and sneers and cold comments and glances aren't about us. It's about the Savior we share. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4. And actually, I just added this into my notes. When the people came to Samuel and they wanted a king. Do you know what God said to Samuel? Samuel, don't worry. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. See, this is a principle. People don't reject the messenger. They reject God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. Now we're into the epistles. Be therefore, or I'm going to do 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises, what do we learn despises mean here in KJV? Rejects. He therefore that rejecteth not man, but God, who hath also given us, unto us, his Holy Spirit. Rejection. We have to have that in our head. It's not about us. And then
Thessalonians 4,
8. I'd read 8. 7 and 8.
Oh, 7 and 8. Okay.
Well, then he sent some off. We don't know how long that the 70 were gone. Most think about a few weeks to be able to do what they were asked to do. It sounds like they were moving from city to city, so we got to give them a little time. So at least 3 weeks. And then Jesus followed in around them. But here in verse 17, they come back. We find the joy of the 70 when they return. But also in this passage, as Jesus finishes up, we're going to see his joy and the joy that he wants to make sure the disciples understand. Okay? So here we go. We're going to look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They just seemed so amazed.
Delighted.
Yeah. Through thy name. What were they amazed over? That they could cast out devils and heal possessed people. Mm-hmm. Now let's remember, some of that same number would have observed the 12 coming back, mm-hmm. saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. And now it's happening to them a year later. Now the 70 return, just like the 12, they are able to do wonderful works. And the one thing that was their collective highlight was the casting out of devils. But let's not be too hard on them. Mm-hmm. Because they did tag with the fact that we did it through your name. Yeah. Now, if they would have grabbed that off for themselves, yeah. Now we've got an issue. Right. But they said, we did that through your name and we could do it. Mm-hmm. Jesus' reaction, let's read on. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. Now ascending, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I beheld Satan as a lightning falling from heaven. I started to make a list of all the ideas that different Bible scholars felt like that said, but it made the most sense when I read John MacArthur. This is how he kind of like translated this into his words, loosely translated. He said, "Don't be so surprised that the demons are subject to you. I saw their commander cast out of heaven, so it's no wonder that his minions are cast out on earth. After all, I am the source of authority that makes them subject to you." Yeah. So he's talking about God threw him out of heaven. You have the power to cast the demons out of people because it is my power. I can't also help that Jesus thought of this, realizing the cross was coming. John 12:31 says, "Hours before his death, now is the judgment of this world. Mm-hmm. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Mm-hmm. The power of the cross coming. The day was coming.
John 12:31?
Yes. And then this phrase about scorpions and serpents. Two really bad, creepy, crawly things. Mm-hmm. Poisonous, creepy, crawly things. Mm-hmm. And he says, "I've given you power over the enemy. You can tread on them, on bad things." The opposition. These are demonic powers of opposition. He gave us power. He gave them power, mm-hmm. authority to defeat the foes. Just as Jesus was leaving and going into heaven for the ascension, he said unto them, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." His power is with us. Power to tread on scorpions. The power over opposition. Jesus is the power source. Jesus had given the 70 authority over the demons, we also have power, Holy Spirit power. All the disciples would face great dangers, and most of them, eventually, even these 70, we can be pretty confident even these 70 lost their lives in the years forward. And this was training ground. And these words Jesus were giving was very precious to him, because he knew how important it was going to be for them. Nothing would truly hurt them. And even Paul had that same attitude. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Mm-hmm. Philippians 1:21. Mm-hmm. This is a principle we too must hold close to our heart. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus gave them a reality check. Mm-hmm. He said, "Listen, rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Their joy was not to be in ministerial accomplishments. Mm-hmm. Accomplishments that they have done. That's not where their joy. But their joy needed to be in their salvation. Mm-hmm. I think we're seeing a little warning here against rejoicing too much about what God allows us to do. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember the greatest wonder of it all. The reality of salvation. The reason we have the message. And that is why those 70 were giving power to go for the message, mm-hmm. for the ministry. It really counts. What really counts is our position in heaven. What a statement of assurance. Don't miss the statement of assurance Jesus gave those men that day. He said, "Rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." -2. I said that last night, and on the screen I saw a face go, "What? What? What does that mean?" If we're a believer, our name is written too. And Jesus just gave those men a very clear assurance. Guys, your name is written there. They would never, nor should we ever think like, "Oh, I don't know if I know for sure." I don't know if anybody can really know for sure. Jesus told them that their name was written. That would be, can't get much more sure than that. Yes. How about you? Are you sure that your name is there? You can be. Just as Jesus gave a complete assurance to those disciples, you can be too. If you haven't already, confess that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. There's no other way that worthy of our name being written. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, this is the only reason for rejoicing on earth. Because we know our eternal destiny. That's our rejoicing.
4:12?
Yes. Acts 4:12. Now let's read on. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. That word spirit is actually capitalized in almost all English translations. It is Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It wasn't his attitude, you know, like the spirit. It was the Holy Spirit within him. They rejoiced and said, I thank thee, O Lord. Oh, hey, please realize we're getting to see a prayer of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We get to hear a prayer to his Heavenly Father. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hadst hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Seemed good and right to the holy God of heaven to hide these truths from those who believe themselves to be wise and prudent. In other words, people who felt they were healthy and well. Those who didn't need a physician. Those who believed they could see, but Jesus said actually they were blind. They thought they were okay. Oh, not only okay, but really good.
Yeah.
But instead, Jesus revealed not to these self-righteous ones, but to humble babes. Mm-hmm. We find the great contrast again. Jesus is bringing up that great contrast between the religious leaders and his 70 simple men who understood God's truths. Again, that's who Jesus works in, humble. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. And then we see a great equation. I like to put down it as an equation. And we're going to see three truths again that Jesus is repeating. Did I mention Jesus repeats himself a lot?
Yeah, you repeated that.
Yeah, repeated. I did say that, didn't I? Because they didn't get it. And how important it is. Please realize, it is so important. And I'm afraid until I started really studying Jesus, I did not realize how important these were, some of these doctrines. The first one we're going to see that Jesus' mission was from God, that the knowledge of the Son to the Father and the Father to the Son, this harmony, and that Jesus reveals the Son, the Father, to whom he desires. This is what he's going to teach. Let's read the passage. 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. Mm-hmm. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. If you've been around me very long, you've learned I don't like the word things. When I'm writing along and I get tempted to write the word things down, I stop. I said, okay, what is a good list? What is some things that I really should be putting in there instead of using this vague word, things? But every once in a while, as I'm reading in the scripture and teaching, we're finding the word things to my chagrin. It's like, how can you use the word things? But look at what it says here. All things are delivered to me of my Father. That's a wow statement. Everything that Jesus said and did on earth was a direct command given of his Father to fulfill the purpose of God and reveal God to us and to reveal God to us. Now, here's my equation. Knowing who the Son is but the Father. Equals the same thing. Knowing who the Father is but the Son. They're equal. The harmony. And we are the great benefit factors. Because we get to know the Father and the Son. We get to know them. The word will reveal. I want you to catch this. It was a blessing. He whom the Son will reveal. Who he wishes to. Chooses to. Desires to. Wants to. That's what that means.
Or yet. Yeah.
That will. Yeah. Will reveal. Wishes to. Who he chooses to. Again, 1 John 1:18 said this very plainly. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. A knowledge of the Father is bestowed to whomever the Son chooses to reveal it. The mission of Jesus was to reveal God, the Father, to people. So all his words and parables and truths and word pictures and teachings, even his death on the cross, was all an evidence of his Father. Give me right now some of the things that you learn about God from Jesus' life. Anybody?
His patience.
His patience.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Goodness.
Good.
Mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy. They're missing the big one.
Sacrifice.
Love.
There it is. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, there is one of the main characteristic of God toward us is love. That's why he gave. We learn about God's character by what Jesus obeyed in him. I have many of the same things. Love, judgment, compassion, mercy, wisdom, power, gentleness. We find all about God in Jesus. What a close and harmonious relationship we see within the Godhead. Verse 23. And he turned him again unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that I see, that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. These final verses, Jesus is privately talking to his disciples. I kind of like to think that was to the 12. The 70, perhaps, but it says it's privately. And that has the idea of quietly. Maybe later to them all, but we're not sure. But he actually has given this same thought in Matthew 13. Another thing I never knew about Jesus, how much he repeated. Reoccurring statement. Blessed are the eyes which see. Daily they heard his teaching, saw his miracles. And then he said, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things. This really is an amazing statement. In the Jewish culture, the prophet and the king holds the highest esteem. Jesus is saying that many of the VIPs of old would have desired to see what you see every day. So let's just stop. Gabrielle, give me a couple Old Testament prophets that would have been excited to have seen Jesus and heard him. Moses, one more. Elijah, absolutely. Too good. They're on my list. Somebody else.
Isaiah.
He's the guy who wrote the word.
Yeah. All the words. Ezekiel. I started naming them. I got Moses and Daniel, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Jonah. I go, what? All of them. Okay. All of them. I finally just put, yes, all of them. How about kings? Kings. I mean, again, these are two of the most esteemed groups in the Jewish world.
David.
Solomon. This list isn't so long, unfortunately. Hezekiah, Josiah, Amos, Joseph. These were all godly kings.
Yeah.
The only godly kings.
Yeah. What a great privilege it would have been to walk with Jesus, mm-hmm. to be a follower like one of the 12 or right. even one of the 70.
Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar.
Even, yes, yeah. even old Grandpa Peter, years mm-hmm. and years later, had to say this about his walk with Jesus. We have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, it doesn't sound like an old guy who's very thrilled yet with what happened so many years before.
Yeah.
2 Peter 1:16. But how about us now here, some 2,000 years later? We have multiple Bible translations we can go to. We have Bible teaching. We have church history. We have access to wonderful Bible resources, preachers, and books. What a privilege we have.
Almost more.
Have we used and benefited from these tools to get out the gospel? Remember, with all these privileges comes responsibility. Let's quickly, in closing, go to a believer's application. Do we cause Jesus to rejoice in our working for him? Do we utilize his power in our lives and the benefits that we have? We're not sure how long that the 70s mission lasted, perhaps several weeks, but it was their training time. It was their solo mission. They were learning what it was to go out into the harvest in Jesus' power and go in faith. But how about us? Are we busy giving the gospel? This last Sunday, we were visiting in our daughter's church, and the pastor spoke about our testimony. And of course, right away, everybody's mind goes to our faith journey, being able to give our faith journey as we go and give the gospel to friends and relatives. But he said, no, don't get just thinking that, because what is your testimony? It is your life. Mm-hmm. It is words and actions. Mm-hmm. How effective is your tool of your testimony mm-hmm. for the gospel of Christ? You might have a very polished way to be able to give your faith journey to somebody else. But if your life is a train wreck mm-hmm. when it comes to your living, mm-hmm. your testimony isn't where it needs to be. Are you actively seeking to give a clear testimony of God's work and change in your life? Yeah, we can give a clear testimony of with our words. But when we sit down with our family, our children, our parents, our siblings, what do they really see?
Inconsistencies. Yeah.
Our testimony is done in word and actions. Our testimony is more than the story of our faith journey. It's our life, our actions, our attitudes, mm-hmm. our priorities, our work ethic, our kindness, our compassion, our social media presence, our generosity. It's what we laugh at. It's what we cry about. It's what our life is changed by God. Do we please God in our testimony before others, that he can use it to change others? We're going to finish by reading Colossians. These men, they went preaching. Jesus came. They preached, Jesus is coming. We have that same message. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I ask that as we go, desire to give our testimonies verbally, that our life has already set the stage, that we might have a life that is holy and pure before you and therefore before those around us. Lord, I pray that as we go into this world and we are desiring to take and be harvesters, that we might go with a life that pleases you, that we might walk worthy of it. Lord, help us be faithful followers. In Jesus' name, amen.